Matt Reister, Executive Director for Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry. Thanks for your interest in this episode of Homer Larson Live, which is a series of sermons preached live by Pastor Homer Larson, who served as senior pastor at Nazareth Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa from 1953 to 1996. I'd also like to say thanks to Western Home Communities and Fresh Wind Ministry for sponsoring the Homer Larson Live series. You'll have a chance to learn more about their organization and ministry during the announcements at the end of this sermon. And one more thing before we get into it. The Homer Larson Live series does not exist primarily to raise up a man, but rather to raise up the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word, which the Lord gifted and used the man, Pastor Homer Larson, to communicate clearly and passionately. We pray that you will be inspired. We hope that this will help raise the bar around preaching for everyone who listens, and we trust that God will accomplish his purposes through the message you're about to hear. I'll talk to you afterwards. Thanks again for finding us and making this a priority.
In visiting with a friend this past week, our conversation turned to the question, how effective is the church as she seeks to help people with their spiritual problems? My friend brought me back to reality when he said, and I quote him, "No matter what advice or counsel you give, the person finally does what he or she wants to do." Now, basically, I think that he is right. The cigarette ad of some months ago that showed a man with a black eye saying, "I'd rather fight than switch," revealed a human trait in the personality. For example, somebody evidently had said to him, "Don't smoke this particular brand anymore, try this one." The very thought that he would change brands of cigarettes was overwhelming. He'd rather fight. Now just imagine if somebody said to him, "You ought to quit altogether." He would really explode, you know. Here we are. We simply do not want anybody to tell us how to live. We don't want anybody to tell us how to live. And on the other hand, most of us say, well, we're not going to tell another person how to live. So we kind of live on our own free, independent pathway. If then a person is courageous enough to dare to say to somebody, "You know, your style of living is not right. You ought to change." This person had better be pretty sure that he's able to take a reaction. He's going to get it. That isn't true only in the 20th century. It was true from the very beginning as far as mankind is concerned. It was true in the days when John the Baptist was walking on this earth. And that very courageous man one day began to say to people, "You've got to change your lifestyle. You need to have a change of mind." And they began to react, and they hated him something terribly. He received a great compliment from Jesus. One day Jesus said to John, regarding John, "Among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist." But he did not enjoy that popularity with his fellow men. The two branches of the religious groups in those days, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, hated him. The Sadducees were the rationalists. The Pharisees were the ceremonialists, and both of them were agreed on this one thing. They wanted John thrown out of the area. There was a lady by the name of Herodias who hated him too. And she said she wasn't going to quit until she had his head, and she didn't. Now, what was there about John that made him so obnoxious? It was what he preached. And it could all be summarized in one little word, repent, which in essence mean change your lifestyle. And they weren't about to do that, so they reacted and they hated him. When he told the Sadducees, who were the rationalists of the day, "You have got to begin to understand that by faith you receive some of the great truths of God," they wouldn't listen to him. When he turned to the Pharisees and said, "Your religion is nothing but ceremonial, and don't think that you're going to be considered a child of God forever just because you are Jewish by nationality," they were ready to fight. Somebody was telling them that they had to change their religion. You may change everything else, but you don't change your religion. So they were anxious to have him out of the area. And this old Herodias, she was really quite a gal. You see, Her husband, illegitimately so, was the king. His name was Herod. Herodias had been Herod's brother's wife. And according to the law, she should not be married to Herod. And one day, this courageous John the Baptist stood in the presence of Herod, the king, you know. And he said, Herod, you've got no right to be married to Herodias. Herodias is in the background listening. And she thought, if that guy gets to my husband, I'm going to be out of this palace. And I kind of like it here. The living conditions are great. I've got the servants and everything else to go along with it. John the Baptist is going to go. So she said to him one day, you know, Herod, you've got to kill John the Baptist. I don't dare to kill him. There are some who like him. And I just don't want to have anything like that starting in the empire. No, I won't. And then one night, Herodias had this beautiful daughter by the name of Salome. And she did a great dance. And Herod was taken back. And in the weakness of his moment, he said, Salome, you perform so beautifully. Anything you want, I will give you. She went to her mother and she said, what shall I ask for? And the mother said, the head of John the Baptist. And a couple of hours later, on a silver platter in front of Herodias was the head of John the Baptist. Why? Because he had preached, repent. Have a change of mind. Your lifestyle is wrong. And Herodias wasn't going to take it. Now, this word, repent, is very central in the Christian faith. Jesus preached it, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter, you remember on Pentecost Sunday when he had preached to 3,000 people and they came and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul was always talking in one way or another about repentance. The question then is, what do we mean when we say repent? I asked several members of the congregation and a couple who do not belong to the congregation this past week, what was the first thought that came to their mind when the word repent was heard by their ears? And every single one of them said sorrow. Sorry. Now, repentance does have an element of sorrow in it, but it is more than sorrow, for repentance is more than regret. We have to remember that, friend. I can be very sorry for some particular act and not necessarily be repentant. I can lash out at my wife and just put her, you know, right down with verbal expressions and then say at the end, I'm sorry, but not be repentant. Regret often comes not because of what we said or what we did, but because of the fact that we were caught. And when we were caught, it caused us a great deal of inconvenience. And we thought, how stupid I am. May I illustrate? Here's a husband who's cheating on his wife. And finally, she finds out about it. She gets disgusted, angry, and goes and files for a divorce. The husband is very sorry. I'm sorry. But I have dug into enough of those cases in the past 25 years to know that quite often what he's sorry about is that he got caught. And now she's filed and she's thrown him out of the house, and that's very inconvenient because now he's got to run two households and that's twice as expensive as one. Now he can't just go home and cuddle up in his own little den like he once did. He's sitting in a room in some lousy motel, and he can't talk to his kids whenever he wants to. So he's sorry. Sorry because he was so stupid to get caught. And what I say about a husband could also be turned around and pertain to a wife. Because in our day and age, it's a wife who is just as much involved in some of these things as the husbands. Well, that's not repentance. That's regret for stupidity. There's a difference. Repentance, according to the Bible, means a change of mind. If you took the Greek word, which is metanoia, and took a Greek lexicon and looked it up, you'd find that metanoia means a change of mind. I turn from my own lifestyle to a new lifestyle that is found in Jesus Christ. In other words, I meet Jesus Christ. I am turned around, and as I am turned around, which is nothing more than conversion, by God's grace I am forgiven, and when I am forgiven, I am a new person, as St. Paul says. I have become a brand new person, and my life shows it. Now that's repentance according to the Scripture. It's a positive act. John the Baptist was not standing out there in the wilderness confronting his fellow men with their sins and saying, you're absolutely no good. There's no hope for you at all. But he was challenging them with the great truth, repent. Have a change of mind. You can become a great person. There is a dawn of a new day. That's great. And so it's a real message of hope today, friend, when we talk about repentance in the real sense of the word. It can be the dawn of a new day, and it has been in the case of millions of people through the history of the Christian faith. And I believe that it's going to be today, this December 8th, 1974, in the lives of many people scattered throughout the world, will be the dawn of a new day when they meet Jesus Christ and have a change of mind. And I come here to this church this morning to preach these three sermons, thoroughly convinced that it could be the dawn of a new day when a person really comes to understand what repentance is all about and he meets Jesus Christ. It was the dawn of a new day for Saul of Tarsus. He was a man, a young, strong rabbi. He was going to go up in the ecumenical system of his day. There was nothing that he hated more than the Christian movement. The name of Jesus Christ, as it was being pursued and followed, carried out by the followers of Jesus, simply had to be done away with. And John and Paul had dedicated his life to that. And so he was on his way to Damascus one day, and as he was on his way, he was met by God Almighty. Here he began to take a look at all of the wrong that had come from his person, that it was wrong that he had persecuted the church, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And there on that road to Damascus, he received Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. There was such a change of mind that that great persecutor of the church became the greatest of the apostles for Jesus Christ. That's repentance. You can read about it in the 9th chapter of Acts. And that's what there needs to be in your life and mine, friend, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. I'm sure that there are those who enter the Church of Christ here or in some other place today who think of Jesus Christ at best as a good moral influence, a fine example, a good teacher, but they have never yet embraced him as Savior and Lord. It is our prayer that today somebody will see the need of a Savior and they will claim Jesus Christ as the crucified and risen one who suffered and died at the cross of Calvary as a payment for their sins. And in him know what it is to have the forgiveness of sins and peace. And to know what it is in him to have a challenge to go into this world and really love people because Jesus Christ sent them there to do that. That's repentance. When Jesus Christ has become such a part of our lives that we have a whole change of mind, it affects our relationship with people. Read the 19th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. Here's that little fellow by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was not a popular person in his community. And if I had lived in Jericho in the day of Zacchaeus, I would not have liked him either because he was a legalized robber. He was legal because he was a tax collector. And the old Roman system said that we want from this man on this particular street and this address a certain amount of money. Zacchaeus, you produce it. Anything you get over that, you may keep for yourself. So every tax collector added a little bit for his own commission. But Zacchaeus had gone wild. He had taken from people amounts of money that just didn't have any reason to it at all. He was hated. He was a legalized robber. And then one night, Jesus Christ came and settled down in in his home. No one knows what happened there, but we know what effect it had on Zacchaeus. The next morning, he made an announcement. The half of my goods I'm going to give to the poor. And if I have stolen from anyone, I'm going to restore it fourfold. That's repentance. He didn't just turn to Jesus there that night and say, you know, Lord, I'm very, very sorry that I stole from the widow over here. Real bad. He didn't even get emotional, probably, and have some tears that went down his cheek, and then just keep his money and go out the next day and do a little bit more of it. There was a change of mind. I'll go to her, and I will restore it fourfold. When you and I repent, friend, it gives us a new mind as far as our fellow men are concerned. Now, what is it saying? It is saying that if you and I have difficulty in our relationship with people, perhaps this word repentance is the answer. That you and I take a look at our own selves and let God work the change in us, that we have a change of attitude, a change of mind. It's what I believe we need in many of our homes. Husbands and wives, you know, parents and children. Maybe you come here today and things are not exactly the way they should be in your home. Let me tell you, friend, here is the answer. Right here, that I look at myself as a husband, and I'm not concerned about what my wife says or does to me. It's where I made the contribution myself. Where have I done something that really caused that family order to be suddenly confused and be very chaotic? There's the question. Repentance, turning, a new mind. Let me give you an example. Some years ago, I was out in California with a friend. And during the course of our visit there, the friend left me for a day and went over to visit some relatives. These relatives had had a very rebellious son. They had done everything under the sun for him. They had tried to get him counselors of all types. And every one of the counselors finally came to the conclusion that there was nothing that could be done for the boy. But they just hoped that he would weather the storm and someday he would come out of it. One day, and the friend of mine said, I've got to go over there to that home. I kind of hate to go and spend the night with him, but I feel that I owe it to my family because they're having such a rough time. So he went over. And when he got there, he found something entirely different. I will never forget him when he came back to that motel. He was smiling from ear to ear. He said, man, I had a great time. That boy has had a real change. And this is a story. He was at UCLA, as I recall. And one night a person came up who happened to be connected with Campus Crusade. He had a little book that had four spiritual laws in it. And he sat down with this fellow and he began to read through these laws with him, which tell him, you know, that God's got a wonderful plan for your life, but you've messed it all up. Jesus Christ has come to fix it up by suffering and dying on the cross, and it can be all yours if you'll receive him. And there somewhere on that campus, that young man who had gone through all kinds of counseling received Jesus Christ as his Savior. What do you think he went first? Home. And as he came through the door of that house, he said to his father and mother, you don't have to worry about me anymore. I am a new person. I am a new son. And you know, as the boy presented himself to his uncle that afternoon that evening as they were visiting together, the uncle said, I'm sure happy to see such a change in you. Yeah, he said, it's good. I've caused my father and mother a lot of grief. I'm so thankful that it's not that way anymore. And the father, sitting over in the chair, said, yeah, that's what religion will do. And the boy said, no, that's not religion. That's Christ. That's the difference. You and I can be very religious, friend, and have no sense of repentance at all. We can walk in and out of our given churches. We can go through the ceremony and all the rest. It's when we meet Christ. See, that's the glory of witnessing to Jesus Christ. When we meet Christ, it's just like St. Paul, we're turned around, and this affects our relationship with people. That's why it's so positive. Man, you know, is there something wrong in our families? Here is the answer. Can you understand? This is the answer. You don't need a lot of counseling in most cases. Forgive me now. I'm not talking about psychiatric counseling. I know some of that is often needed, and I'm not in any way taking a poke at that. But so many people today say they need a counselor. The counselor is the Holy Spirit. The counselor, my friend, is sitting down and letting God work through his word to bring you to a confession and to a faith in Christ that gives you a new and a changed attitude. It'll affect your whole understanding of yourself. Read the fourth chapter of John. Here was a little lady going out to the well. This beautiful statue in that narthex, and I urge you to come in there by that as often as you can. What a message it leaves with us. Here she came to get some water. Now, I don't know, but I think she must have had a terrible, terrible feeling inside. That woman had been married 5 times, and the fellow she was living with wasn't her husband. I can't believe that she was just skipping over there to the well, you know, and saying, boy, I am a beautiful chick. Have I got charisma? I got an old maid sister who never made it once. And I've made it 5 times, and boy, give me another 6 weeks and I'll have the 6th one on the hook. No. I don't believe she was that way. I still believe that there is a certain amount of decency in a person whereby he knows when he's made one terrible mess out of his life, and she knew that. And so as she stood there by the well, here came Jesus, and he began to talk to her and asked her for some water, and that surprised her. And then they began to talk about spiritual things, and she got interested. And he said, why, and look at the subtleness of our Lord here, who knows everything. He says, why don't you go home and get your husband? We'll talk about it together. We'll have a family conference. And just as piously, you know, she could, she's going to leave a nice impression. She said, oh, I don't have any husband. And boom, right away our Lord came back. He said, you're right, you don't. You've had 5 of them, and the guy you're living with isn't your husband, right? Did he permit a person to live with a man or a woman before they were married? No. Who are we to change that in our society? Well, anyway, they knew that they had that Jesus had his finger on the sin. He dealt with that sin, and then he turned her around, and she became a new person. She ran to her town where she lived, and she said, come and see. I met a man who told me everything that I ever did. And I can't help but believe that as she ran back to that town, she had a new self-image of herself. I am an important individual. I have been forgiven. I am cleansed. There is a hope for me now. I've got a message for my people. No longer will they see me as a prostitute. No longer will they see me as an immoral lady. They will see me as a herald of good news. I have met the Savior. And she brought the whole town out to Jesus. And they came to believe in him. My friend, you are an important, precious individual to God. If you've come into this church this morning thinking that you're nothing more than the scum of the earth, then I've got good news for you. You don't have to remain the scum of the earth. You can become a terrific individual simply by repentance, simply by turning and letting God change your life and making you a brand new person. There's great and fantastic things that he has in store for you and for me. But the answer is in that little word, repentance. Now, we're back to the question again. And there are some who say, well, I'm not going to change. That's right. And so we have to ask, how effective is the church in helping people with their spiritual problems? I think that we have to agree with the man that no matter what advice is given, a person is finally going to do what he or she wants to do. But you know, I'm a bit more optimistic right now this morning. If I weren't optimistic, I think I'd suggest that we shut the church down. I don't believe that there's a single thing that I can do to change another person. To that extent, I agree with the answer. But you see, the difference is the Holy Spirit is here. And he does the changing as he works through the word. I believe that some good friend of Paul came up to him one day and said, Paul, you know, you just shouldn't go out and kill people. It's all right to make them miserable, but don't kill those Christians. And Paul said, out of my way, I'm going to do my thing. And I can't help but believe that if Zacchaeus had a wife, maybe the wife said, you know, Zacchaeus, we've got enough money. We've got our house paid for. We've got enough to see us through. Won't you please stop cheating? Stop stealing. I can't even go to the ladies' aid meeting at the synagogue anymore, Zacchaeus. They all hate us. And Zacchaeus says, shut up, woman. I'm bringing in the money. You like it when I bring it in, don't you? You like the new carpet I just put on your living room, don't you? You like the new horse that I just put out in the barn for you, don't you? You like all these things. I'll bring in the money, and I'm going to get it however I want to get it. And you just keep still. She couldn't change him. And can't you just imagine the mother of that Samaritan woman? She was no different than we are today. And the Hanukkah was coming, if they had one in those days. And she was going to make a trip, a visit, over to her daughter. And she finally got in the house, and she said, Sarah, I've come to talk with you. I was talking with my neighbor the other night, and she told me that she was someplace and you were there with another man. You know, you're embarrassing us, Sarah. Our family just was never like that. We got married once and we stayed married. You've come home with five husbands. And now Hanukkah's coming? Don't tell me you're going to bring the sixth one home. You got to quit. All right, mother, if you don't like me the way I am, times have changed. Since you grew up, I just won't come home. That's the way she was. They'd lived through more than one Hanukkah that way. Then Christ came. Christ changed Paul. Then Christ came. Christ changed Zacchaeus. He gave it all up. Then Christ came. He turned that Samaritan woman around. And I believe she went back to her little mother and confessed where she had wronged her and said, Mother, now everything is all right. That's what can happen to you and me, friend. I can't change you. You can't change another person. But God Almighty, working through his word, can turn us around. That's conversion. That's repentance. How does it happen? Well, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, that's where it has to start, isn't it? You've got to receive him. You come into this church and he's not your Savior and your Lord, you have to make him a part of your life. And how do you do it? By personal invitation. Lord Jesus, come in. When you invite him in, then you begin to live with him. You live with him in the Word. And as you live with him in the Word, the changes begin to take place. And it's the dawn of a new day. My friend, that's the answer. If you're not happy with your life, that's the answer. If you're not happy with your family life, that's the answer. You make an appointment, come in. But if you aren't willing to take that answer, there is no answer for your life. The biggest frustration that I have in my work is to see people degenerate to nothing when they could have been fantastic individuals. Just degenerate to nothing. Divorce, families, children hurt, and then kind of gloss it over by saying, well, it's better to have peace in the home with only one parent than to have us both here fighting, as if those were the only two alternatives. See, a person who has got tremendous opportunities in his profession deteriorate, absolutely go down to nothing Not that he isn't sharp enough, but he has no morals. He has nothing to stand by. That's pathetic. To watch people come into your office, I've got a problem. Have him lay it out and say to them, I've got the answer for you. Present Jesus Christ and then have them say, is that all you got? Can't you help me any other way? Can't you get more practical? And they turn around and say, well, we'll call you if we want to talk to you again. And we know that saying goodbye and the end. I tell you, friend, I'm not looking for pity, because that's my job and I'm well paid for it. But it just carves your heart out, because it could be so different. You are precious, important individuals. God's got a great plan for you. Let him have your life. Let him change your mind. And life will be worth living. That's my frustrating moment. My joyous moment is when I see so many of those lives come alive. And there's a smile and there's a joy in the home. And children take on a new glow. Don't you want it? That's what he offers you today. The dawn of a new life. And if you don't understand it from what I said to you here, give me a ring and I'll have lunch with you. Or I'll talk with you in my office. Or I'll come to your home. Because we want to share with you everything we have that'll give you a new life. Amen.
This has been Homer Larson Live, a series of sermons preached from the pulpit at Nazareth Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa, where Pastor Larson served from 1953 to 1996, and published by Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry, where Pastor Larson was a broadcast preacher from 1962 to 2013. In addition to this series, many of Pastor Larson's radio programs dating back to the early 2000s are archived on the CC Broadcast, which is available for free wherever you're listening to this. Besides the CC Broadcast, our weekly radio program, Christian Crusaders also hosts the CC Podcast, Daily Dose Devotions, where we've archived hundreds of devotions on our way through the entire Bible, and the CC Podcast Conversations, which includes dozens of inspiring interviews with interesting Christians. Please see the show notes for links to all these free resources or visit ccpodcasts.com for more information. We want to give a very special thanks to our series sponsor, Western Home Communities and Fresh Wind Ministry. Western Home Communities began in the early 1900s as, quote, the Western Old People's Home, quote, a home for the aged. Started by the Evangelical Association in one of that denomination's western states, which happened to be Iowa, more specifically, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Since then, a second campus has been added with 150 acres for villas, independent and assisted living, and nursing communities. Today, Western Home Communities remains a charitable Christian service organization that assertively creates fulfilling lifestyles for those they serve. You can learn more at westernhomecommunities.org. Fresh Wind Ministry provides Christ-centered spiritual care and programming within the Western Home Communities. They focus on building trusting relationships with residents, staff, and their families. Chaplains visit, counsel, and walk alongside residents in all levels of care offered by Western Home Communities, including hospitalizations, crisis, and end-of-life care. Fresh Wind Worship has services in the Diamond Event Center every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., which can be viewed on Facebook and YouTube. For more information, visit westernhomecommunities.org/freshwind. Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry is fully donor-funded. If you'd like to support our work, you can do so online at christiancrusaders.org or by mailing a check to Christian Crusaders, 7401 University Avenue, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Also, feel free to email us with questions or for more information about this episode or any of our other programs. You can send emails to info@christiancrusaders.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.